So we have been going through the book of Acts for the summer, and we're going to continue to go through that. So we met with Pastor Brian, and we're going to continue pushing through that. But in the last couple weeks, if you are new, we have a new interim lead pastor, okay? And last couple weeks, he has just been introducing himself. And he's been introducing himself by telling us his story, as well as using the theme of God's faithfulness and God's provision, because our God is a faithful God, and our God is a God who provides. Amen? And so that's what he's doing. And it's great because it follows suit with what we're learning about the early church, right? Here we have Jesus, the Messiah, and he is with the people, right? He is with the people, and he goes to the cross, and he dies, and all of his disciples are like, what's going on, right? And they're feeling lost, they're feeling hopeless, they're feeling abandoned. And yet God is still faithful. He rises again 3 days later, conquering death, hell, and the grave, right? And he's with them. Amen is right. That's an amazing thing. I mean, we say it a lot, so sometimes it becomes mundane, it becomes ordinary. But he conquered death, hell, and the grave. Amen? Amen. And now he's with them again. And he's with them for another 40 days. And they're like, great. And he's teaching and he's preparing. And then he leaves again, right? And he leaves again. And when he leaves them with a mission. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost and to the ends of the earth, right? That's what it says in Acts 1:8. But then he also says, He says this in the book of John, that when he leaves, we're not abandoned. He's actually going to give us something that will make us be able to do what he says. These aren't my words, these are his, even greater things than he has done, right? That's what he told the disciples. I'm going to leave you my spirit. And so now that's what we have, right? That's what the disciples have, and that's what the early church was resting on. God's continued faithfulness. Even though they don't know the story from beginning to end, our God does, right? That's what it means to be sovereign. Our God knows the story from beginning to end because he is the Alpha and the Omega. He is always faithful, and he provides, right? See, his mission for humanity is saving. And so that's what he's done. He's provided that, and he continues to provide. So that's what Pastor Brian talked about. And it dovetails perfectly with what we're talking about. But as we're coming into, now we're going to be in Acts chapter 9. We're going to continue throughout the series. I think either Pastor Don or Pastor Brian will be preaching next Sunday. I don't know who. But they'll be continuing through this, right? But to get us caught up, because we've had a couple weeks off, let's start with chapter 8, right? So the early church has happened. Chapter 2, we see the church forming. They're growing leaps and bounds. They're growing by the thousands, and they have developed an organization now. They have the appointment of deacons, right? And now in Acts chapter 8, we see Philip, who was a deacon, who was doing miraculous work and really good work in Samaria, right? This is chapter 8. He's doing really good work in Samaria where miracles are happening, baptisms are happening, all that kind of stuff. And God calls him out of that into the wilderness where he meets up with the Ethiopian eunuch who represents the ends of the earth to that moment, right? And he baptizes him. He's bringing the gospel to the ends of the earth. And God is appointing the times and the seasons for this. And then Philip is continued away from Samaria, away from a thriving ministry, into another work, right? Now, just before this, we see the first martyr as well, right? We see Stephen, the first martyr, and he is stoned. And he's stoned because of supposed blaspheming, right? Because he is coming against the Jewish customs. And the one who approves of his stoning is Saul. Now, this is a name that we've probably heard before, Saul. Some later on in the work, he's called Paul, later on in Acts, as well as the rest of the New Testament. Now, let me key in on that for a second. Saul doesn't get a name change like, Jacob to Israel. It wasn't like God changed his name. We often equate that with this story that we're about to see, but we're going to see that God didn't change his name. The reality is, Saul probably had two names, like many people in that Jewish Roman custom, right? Saul was his Jewish name, and when he was assigning himself, when he was connecting himself to Jewish customs, he used Saul. But then once he became a missionary to the rest of the world, he started using Paul, which was his Roman name, right? Saul was his Hebrew name, Paul was his Roman name. So just a little caveat for those of you who like trivia and like history and all that kind of stuff. It doesn't actually help the story at all. I just find it interesting. So there's that for you. But Saul is there, and he's approving of Stephen's death, right? He's approving of Stephen's death. The interesting thing about Saul is this. He believes he's on God's mission. He's persecuting what they call, at this point, Christians are called followers of the way, which in the Jewish mind, this is an occult, right? And from Saul's perspective, he's on God's mission to cleanse the Jewish people of this occult. He thinks he's on God's mission, right? Sometimes we need to be careful. We just read prior to this, Simon Magnus, right? He is a counterfeit, right? Don preached on this a little bit ago. He's a counterfeit. He was using magician and trickery, or magic and trickery to claim healings and all these kinds of things that the disciples were doing, but he was found to be counterfeit. Sometimes we need to be cognizant of counterfeit claims, counterfeit calls. Saul was like that. He had a counterfeit call. It seemed like it was the right thing, but it wasn't. It was wrong, right? So here we have Saul approving of Stephen's death. We have Philip growing in ministry. Simon, this is all in chapter 8, by the way. Simon is doing a counterfeit ministry and is called out and corrected. And then we have Philip, who's called away to the eunuch and beyond, right? He's continuing into other ministry. And this is all happening in chapter 8, right? So now we come into chapter 9, and we're going to continue. Saul is the beginning of chapter 8, and Saul will also be the beginning of chapter 9. But this stuff that happens in between is really important for context, right? We'll get to that. So we are going to read Acts chapter 9, verses 1 through 19. And we're going to read this whole section of story. And if you have your Bibles with you, you can turn there. If it's on your phone, your tablet, whatever. If you have a Bible, there's Bibles in the pew back in front of you. I think it's really powerful when we read together. And so, as is my custom, if you are able to stand for the reading of God's Word, I would invite you to do so. Chapter 9, verse 1. Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, remember that's what the Christians were called at this point, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting," he replied. "Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." The men traveling with Saul stood there, speechless. They heard the sound, but did not see anyone. Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand into Damascus. For 3 days he was blind and did not eat or drink anything. In Damascus there was a disciple named Ananias. The Lord called to him in a vision, "Ananias." "Yes, Lord," he answered. The Lord told him, "Go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. And in a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hand on him to restore his sight. Lord, Ananias answered, I have heard many reports about this man and all the harm he has done to your holy people in Jerusalem. And he has come here with authority from the chief priest to arrest all who call on your name. But the Lord said to Ananias, go. This man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and to the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. Then Ananias went to the house and entered it. Placing his hands on Saul, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Immediately, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes, and he could see again. He got up and was baptized, and after taking some food, he regained his strength. You may be seated. And will you pray with me? Lord, we need the scales taken from our eyes this morning. We need your holy word revealed to us. We need to be in a place where we can hear you speak to us. So Holy Spirit, move in our hearts today. Reveal your word. Speak through me. Speak into the hearts of the people here. Speak into the hearts of our family members who aren't here. And may we respond the way that we need to respond to your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So a number of things strike me in that story. And I'm going to take it from the story aspect first. So I'm going to do three parts, right? We're going to look at the story, and then we're going to look at global application, then we're going to look at personal application, okay? So a couple things that are interesting about the story. God calls Saul from persecution of the way to an apostle of Christ. This is a big move, right? I was thinking about it this morning. I was trying to think of something that, you know, that would be equitable to this. The only thing I could think of was if Robert E. Lee somehow went from the Confederate to the Union Army, right? It's crazy, right? It's a crazy thing, flipping sides like that, right? And that's what he did. And the reality is this, he met Jesus. And for those of us in this room who know Jesus, we know that Jesus turns our life around, doesn't he? He changes us. He makes us think different. He makes us feel different. He makes us act different. He makes us act more like the selves we were supposed to be at the beginning. And so that's what happens to Saul. And now, this is why we call him an apostle, right? Because he met Jesus. He met Jesus, and he was called into the service, right? He actually physically met Jesus, right? He was in a place where he wasn't listening to Jesus, but God confronted him anyways. And then we have Ananias, hoping to hear from the Lord. He's open to hearing from the Lord. We don't know what exactly he was doing, but the Lord came to him in a dream, right? But he was open to hearing from the Lord, and he was reluctant, but he obeyed. And the interesting thing about both of these characters in the story is they both obeyed. Isn't that interesting? Oftentimes, people don't obey. So we have Ananias, who obeyed. But don't make any mistake, he was reluctant to obey at first, right? He knows what Saul's history is. He knows, I mean, this is a small community. The Way is a small community, and we all know how rumor mills happen, right? He knows the story of Saul over hovering over the coats and giving his approval to the killing of Stephen, right? He knows about Saul's command to go into, his authority to go into all of Jerusalem and the surrounding areas in Samaria and such, and collect followers of the way and throw them into jail. He knows. And so he does what is natural to us sometimes. Really, God? This guy? How many of us have been in that situation? Maybe not with Saul, but how many of us, God is maybe prompting us to hand money to the person that we see on the corner every day, right? And we think, really, God? I don't know if he's going to spend that money where he should, right? But God tells us to. How many of us wrestle with that? How many of us, God prompts us to share the good news with people that we know probably won't accept it, and so we convince ourselves it's needless to do it, right? But the interesting thing about Ananias, this is his natural reaction, but then he obeys anyways. And it leads me to this understanding. When God speaks, we must respond. When God speaks, we must respond. Now, we have choices in our response, though, don't we? This is part of the free will, right? We have choices in our response. We can choose to obey, or we can choose to disobey. It's as simple as that. And if any of you have kids, I have three. If any of you have kids, you know that dragging your feet and being slow to move sometimes is just as bad as disobeying, right? When I tell my daughter to go upstairs and clean up her room or pick up her toys, and she does this thing where, you know, she doesn't really want to go, so she'll kind of like revert to toddlerhood and like start crawling. And you're like, what are you doing? Get up. You know, and she's six, by the way, she's almost six. And so, you know, this is not normal for her, but that she's really inserting her will, and it's the same thing as disobeying, right? Because it'll take her a year and a half to get there, and she's hoping that I'm going to give up on my order to go pick up her toys or whatever it is, right? We all know that sometimes we can, you know, argue with God enough, and it becomes more than just asking a question, and it becomes disobedience, right? But regardless, when God speaks, we have to respond. Amen? Amen. So, now we have that. The other thing that I see in this story is this. God's plan for mankind's salvation through his Son is relentless. No persecution can stand against it. No distances can stand against it. I mean, Philip wasn't in a place where, you know, he could just go to Ethiopia, which was the furthest extent of the known universe at that point, right? So God brought an Ethiopian to him. God's plan for mankind's redemption through his Son is relentless. It's creative. God is sovereign. He works all things together for the good of those who love him. Amen? And here we have a calling back to our understanding of Acts 1:8. You will be my witnesses in Judea, in Samaria, and to the uttermost, and to the ends of the earth. And God's mission continues. And this is what we see in the story. We see Saul being called to be an ambassador. This is his origin story. This is his beginning of his Christian story, right? He's being called into relationship with Jesus. He has his old vision metaphorically blocked and blinded. And then when his eyes are open, the scales are dropped off and he sees truth for the first time, right? When we see Jesus for the first time, we see truth. And so that's what he has, right? And so this is his origin story. And he is going to be really the first major missionary to go throughout the entire Roman kingdom, spreading the gospel. What would have happened if he didn't obey? I'm sure that God would have used somebody else because God's plan for mankind's redemption through his Son is relentless. But Paul was specifically chosen. Now, what would have happened if Ananias didn't obey? I think that Paul still would have been called. but now Ananias got to be part of God's mission. And he can say, at this point, this is a scary thing, because I'm about to, you know, essentially, it's like, I'm going to touch this lion and hope it doesn't bite me, right? We went to the zoo yesterday, and the lion was right up against the glass, and his head was like the size of my body, right? And I can only imagine, you know, the feeling as Ananias was about to lay hands on Saul, this man whose mission was to destroy the way and to kill and imprison people, and he's trusting God to do it, right? He's trusting God that God is sovereign, and he's faithful, and he provides, and he's going to do it no matter what his fears are. And so I imagine these two, and I wonder to myself, what would have happened? I have no idea what would have happened if they didn't do it, but I do know this. They provided a positive example of faith, right? And this story allows us to see the beginning. Philip is there, Samaria, into the uttermost, into the ends of the earth, and now it's going to continue on throughout the whole known universe, right? Throughout the whole known Roman kingdom. So here's a personal application. Are you open to hearing from the Lord today? Amen. We got one person who says yes. Are we open to hearing from the Lord today? And are we willing to be responsive in obedience? See, how are we open to hearing from the Lord? I mean, there's some practical steps, right? Are we reading? Now, it's true. Reading is good. I don't know about you, so I'm a former English teacher, right? I know a lot of people who can read and nothing sinks in, right? Because you're not thinking about what you're reading, you're thinking about all the other things that are going on. I remember when I was in high school, when I was in English class, I was almost always dreaming about mountain biking. That's just what I was into at the time, right? I was always thinking about something else. Always. So it's not just reading. Are we praying? Now, I could say the same thing. How many of us sit down to pray and all of a sudden our grocery list pops into our head? Anyone else? I'm sure it's not just me. So here's that. Are we praying? Are we reading? Are we sitting and spending time with Jesus in silence? And just meditating on his word and just sitting and trying to bask in his relationship? Are we fellowshipping with believers? Fellowshipping is different than friendship, by the way. Here's the difference between friendship. Friendship, we can sit and be quiet with one another and still be good. We can have a ball game. We can, you know, do whatever. And we can talk about all surface level stuff and be completely happy. There's nothing wrong with that, by the way. We need friendships. Fellowship is different. Fellowship, all of that can happen as well as we point each other to Jesus. We pray with one another. We encourage one another. We talk about what's going on in our lives. That's fellowship. Are we fellowshipping with people? Because Proverbs tells us that iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another, right? Are we in a place to hear from the Lord by being with other Christians? Are we fasting? See, we see Paul do this. What does he do once he meets Jesus? In this moment when I'm sure that he's trying to think through what just happened, what does he do? He doesn't eat or drink for 3 days. He's fasting. He's waiting on the Lord. This is this weird spiritual discipline that I don't understand the effects of. I have no idea why fasting is important, but it is. So I can't give you the, you know, I can't give you the spiritual to physical reasons why, but we know that it is. And I know that I've seen its power in my life expressed. Those of you who have fasted have seen that. I've been the answer to other people's fasting. I remember one time we had a friend, we had no idea, by the way, they needed to make a mortgage payment that month and they didn't have any money. And so they fasted and prayed. And then my wife, she said, "Hey, I feel like we should give so-and-so $750. And I was like, what? You know? And she's like, yeah, I just feel like the Lord's telling me we have to give them $750. And so we gave it to him. And he said, you don't know this, but we've been fasting for exactly $750 this month. See, there's this weird relationship between fasting, between the physical world and the spiritual world, and fasting. Are we fasting? Are we praying? Are we spending time with Jesus? Are we spending time reading his word? These are all postures that get us to a point where we can listen. Here's another thing. Are we approaching Jesus just to talk, or are we listening? How many of us have that kind of relationship with someone else, where you go into this relationship and you know that person is listening to you, but the whole time they're listening to you, they're just waiting to say their response, right? Or maybe you're that way. I know I can be that way. I think we all can be. Are we going to Jesus not just to air our grievances or, you know, whatever, come to him with our petitions, but also to listen? See, these are all postures of, are we being open to hear from the Lord? And when we do hear from the Lord, are we obedient? See, there are plenty of stories in Scripture about both obedience and disobedience, right? So right now, we see two stories that are intersect, right, of obedience. There are stories of obedience, and we know what the outcome is, don't we? The outcome is we are here. The gospel spread into the Roman kingdom. It continued to spread, and it has affected the world forever. That's the outcome of obedience. Let's talk about an outcome of disobedience. Let's go back to Jonah, right? This is one of those stories that, you know, I knew growing up, but it wasn't until I was an adult that I was like, I thought this was just about a fish. You know what I mean? And you don't fully get it when you're a kid. But when you're older, you get it. Here is Jonah. Here is Jonah, and the Lord tells him to go to Nineveh and tell them to repent and to follow him. And Jonah's like, no, I hate them. I hate them because they've killed my family. They've killed all of the people I love. They're evil, malicious, malevolent people. And you want me to go so that you can save them? Uh-uh. I'm not going to do that. Does it sound similar to maybe Ananias' question? Ananias' question at the beginning, right? Like, oh, Saul? Really? Saul? He's killing all of our people. You want me to go pray with him? But here's the difference. Jonah runs away, right? Jonah runs away from God's mission as if he can actually run away. And Jonah knows this. He knows he can't run away. But sometimes we get in our minds that we can run away. And so we try. And then inevitably problems come. Because what happens? He puts himself and everyone around him in danger because he's running. He's disobeying God, and he runs, and here he is on the boat, and everyone's about to die, right? Everyone's about to die because he's being disobedient. There's a physical example of this. And then in order to get him to be obedient, God puts him in the belly of a fish for 3 days. Good gracious. I mean, the storm would have had me. Now he's got to sit inside of a fish for 3 days? And he's still... He finally relents, begrudgingly, he's obedient, and he's still bitter. That bitterness is still there, that he's still bitter, and even though God's work is accomplished through him, that's the last that we see of him. He is no longer mentioned anyplace else in Scripture or in history, really. See, disobedience has consequences. Disobedience has long-term consequences, right? Jonah was diminished from there on out. Even though he did, in fact, obey, he did it begrudgingly, and his heart was not repentant, right? And so God still did his work through him, but he was no longer seen. Not to mention, when we disobey, we actually can bring danger to people around us. There are physical ramifications of disobedience, right? And so, as we conclude, as we conclude this part, I'm just going to ask you again these two questions. Are we opening, or are we open to hear from the Lord? And is our response going to be obedience? Now, let me tell you a little bit of my story. 2007, some of you guys might know this, but we don't share a ton. In 2007, this was before we had kids and stuff, my wife and I, we felt like God was calling us out to Colorado. And I'm not going to go through all the details of this. There are a lot of details, and you know, when I tell this story, it takes 40 minutes, so I'm not going to do that. So, suffice it to say that God called us out to Colorado. And we knew that we were supposed to go. I knew that I was supposed to go. I knew that as a leader of my family that I was supposed to get Jenna on board. And so we went out. We spent a week there. I interviewed for a job, was offered a job. And we were going to be going there for a multitude of reasons. And we accepted the job, came back home. And then I rescinded my acceptance of the job, and we didn't move. And the result of that disobedience, I can't go into the details of why, the result of that disobedience is I lost some extraordinarily close friends who won't talk to me anymore. Extraordinarily close friends. They were in my wedding. I was in their wedding. Because of my disobedience. We knew. See, the key is we knew that this was a call from God to go, and we were being disobedient. And it wasn't until, and we rationalized it, right? We came up with all these rationalizing ideas like, oh, we weren't going to make enough money. The move is going to be too hard. We want to start a family. Jenna's business is going well, you know, here, whatever, whatever, whatever. And we rationalized it, but it was disobedience. And the long-term effects of that disobedience still plague me. I miss my friends. These were my brothers that I served with. I miss them. And I'm praying that someday I'll be able to get them back, that I'll see them in heaven, but I don't know if I will. And that hurts my heart because of my sin. And so now, because I know the weight of sin in a tangible way. When God tells me to go, I go. When God tells me to move, I move. When God tells me to jump, I say how high. And so a number of weeks or months ago, God started working this stirring in my soul and Jenna's soul, this idea of new work. And this was around the time that Tom was thinking about leaving, and we're trying to figure out what this new work meant. And we started wrestling with this idea. We started praying through it, and we started talking to our mentors. We started talking to the district superintendent. We started talking to, you know, other pastoral peers, started praying with people. Fasted, because fasting is important. And God started bringing up this conversation about church planting. And church planting, for those of you who don't know, is it's a local missions work where you start a new church, right? You start a new church in a strategic location. You're pushing back the gospel in the local area, because we all know that there is darkness around us as well. Amen? And that darkness needs to get pushed back with the light. And we are the light bearers. So God started bringing this up in a conversation. And it started happening more and more and more and more. In around March, a couple locations started being floated to us, right? And at this point, we're thinking, well, let's start having this conversation, and in a couple years, we'll be ready to move, because, you know, movement in the Northeast sometimes is like pond water. It's so slow. So that's kind of what we were expecting, right? And so we're talking through this stuff. We're praying through it with people. We've got these two locations now, and one is almost immediately pushed to the side. It just wouldn't work. But the other one started having a ring to it. We didn't really know why, but it started connecting with our spirit. That's Ithaca, New York. There are a lot of people in Ithaca, New York, over 90,000 people in Tompkins County. And there are churches there, right? There, in fact, is another Alliance church there. But Tompkins County is so big and so underserved for churches, and we feel like the Holy Spirit's calling things into being there. This is a work that God is doing, and it can fully support several Alliance churches, as well as several other churches there, right? So we started talking through this place, and the district superintendent expressed to us that they've been praying about planting a new kind of church in Ithaca. But the problem was they didn't have pastor or pastoral family who was willing to do it or able to do it, because Ithaca is so expensive to live in that the district couldn't afford to pay for a new ministry and health insurance and salary and housing for this family. So they needed someone who would be capable of earning an income outside of just planting the church. And so we started talking about that. I'm a certified English teacher, adolescent English teacher. That was my first job before here. And so we started praying about God opening doors and opportunities. And in May, again, we were thinking, this is long term. In May, he started rattling us a little bit. I was given an opportunity to interview at Ithaca City School District at a high school. So I'll be a high school English teacher again, which is really scary for me. If you know me, there was a time that I loved, but I thought that door was closed. I thought that part of my life was kind of over, right? So I put it on the back burner. I didn't even have a teaching, like a physical printed out teaching license anymore, right? And I needed it for the interview. God somehow brought it 2 days later. It shows up in my mail, overnighted, and we didn't ask for it to be overnighted. It's just crazy, the confirmation, right? So I go to this interview, and now we're starting to talk to the district about more immediate stuff, right? Like, what would happen if we got this job? What would happen if we moved sooner rather than later? And what would happen to this church? Because now we're in transition. It's just me on staff at this point. There's no interim here. There's nothing here, right? We have a really good group of elders who are going to take care of everything, but I was the only, Linda and I and Noni were the only staffers in the office. So what does this mean for that? So we were praying and fasting, right? And we're sitting and listening to God. And Jenna says to the Lord, there was a Friday in May, and I'm going at 9 o'clock in the morning to an interview. The interview only took a half an hour. And the rest of the day, while our kids were in school, we're going to spend time in Ithaca and just kind of have some vision. We're going to drive around. We're going to eat some food, and we're going to pray. And Jenna said, by the way, I prayed that, because I'm not convinced that we're supposed to be here, I prayed that God would open up a relationship. We don't know anyone in Ithaca, by the way. But God would open up a relationship to us in Ithaca. This is what missionaries do, by the way. We pray for people of peace. We pray for, you know, cohorts. We pray for God to give us a vision of what he's already doing in the area, right? So that's what she was praying for. We went the whole day. I had the interview. It was a great interview. Went the whole day, and we hadn't met anyone. So we're at a coffee place getting coffee because, well, I don't know if you've ever seen me without a cup in my hand. And so we're getting coffee, getting ready to go home. And while we're in line, someone says, "Hey, aren't you guys from Georgia?" And we look at each other like, "They're talking to us?" You know, we didn't know if they were talking about the state of Georgia, the country of Georgia, you know, whatever. And they're like, yeah, you guys, aren't you from the Alliance? And we turn around, and here are two former missionaries from the Alliance sitting in the coffee shop. And we're like, wow, this is coincidental, right? And so we sit down with them, get our coffees, sit down. And they're like, so why are you here? And at this point, you know, nothing's firm. You don't tell people things until they're firm sometimes, right? And so they said, why are you here? We're like, oh, we're just here for the day. We're seeing the sights, and we're hanging out and stuff, which was all true, just not all of it. And she stops and looks at us and goes, no, why are you really here? And we said, oh, okay. I guess this is a divine appointment. And so we told her. And we told him, and he said, you guys don't know this, but we've been praying for a new work to happen downtown here since we've been here. And let's start praying together and seeing if this is thing. So here's confirmation, right? So now we're getting hyped up. This is May. We're about to go out to council. All of council, by the way, National Council, this is where the all the pastors in the Alliance get together, all the missionaries in the Alliance get together. We go out there. The whole council was about church planting, right? Now our hearts are stirred, our minds are stirred. I'm waiting to hear back from Ithaca about this job. By the way, this was the best interview I've ever been on. So I was like, man, I've got this in the bag. You know, it's great. And I come home, and we get an email that I did not get the job in Ithaca, right? And so now we're saying, oh man, our hearts just sped up, and now we've got to slow down again. What does this mean? Does this mean that we're faithful? Does this mean that the initial timeline that we were thinking, a couple years, is going to make sense now? What is going to happen? And so we just keep praying. We keep praying and pursuing the Lord. We keep putting ourselves in that position where we can hear from the Lord, prayer, fasting, reading, sitting in the quiet, meditating on Scripture, fellowshipping together, seeking wisdom, seeking counsel, right? Keep doing that, and the whole summer goes by, and there's no movement. And so now, we're buckling up for another year of school with our kids, so we're signing papers to send them to school again, and we're doing all this stuff. We're planning for the future. I'm considering coaching soccer here again in the Valley, you know, all this kind of stuff. And 3.5 weeks ago, I get a call from Ithaca City School District inviting me to come back for an interview at the middle school. I interviewed, and 2 days later, they offered me the job. Now, mind you, the only way, from the district standpoint, that a new church can be planted in Ithaca is if the plant team can afford to live there on their own. And God provided, this is a miracle, by the way, over, I don't know, several hundred people applied for this. And I got called twice. And that's not because I have a super stellar resume. It's all God, right? And he offered me the job, or they offered me the job. And so we're praying, and we're thinking through things. And we're like, you know, and now we're at the point where Ananias, and we're like, God, can this really be the timing? You know, Brian is coming, by the way, at this point. And so now I'm thinking, oh man, well, I mean, there is an interim pastor coming. There's going to be someone on staff for Syracuse Alliance Church. But what does this mean for us? What does this mean for the timing? And I went to bed one night thinking, there's no way this can happen. I just can't do it. We just can't do it. It's too fast. And I went to bed that night thinking, like kind of convinced in my heart, it's not going to happen. And the next morning I was in the shower praying, and I don't know about you guys, but that's one of my primary prayer spots. So I'm in the shower praying, and God just brings back to mind the sermon I had spoken previous with Philip, and how I keyed in on the point that Philip left a ministry that didn't make sense to leave to go into God's new work. And I didn't know about this position at Ithaca at the time when I was speaking that sermon. And God spoke to me and said, "What did you think? I just gave the sermon to other people and it's not for you too?" And I was like, "Oh man." And so that day we accepted the job in Ithaca. And yeah, thank you. So the plan is this, and this is a bittersweet thing. We are excited about the new work that God is doing. We're excited about the fact that lost people can hear about Jesus, that more lost people, we can team up with the believers that are already in Ithaca, and we can grow in number, and we can push back the darkness, not by our own strength, but by the strength of the Spirit of God, by His leading, partnering with Him in His mission. That's exciting work. It's also super scary, if I'm honest. This is scary. This is a position that we've never really wanted to be in. When we came here, we were sick of moving. We've moved 8 times in the last 4 years. I'm tired of packing. A month ago, I finally unpacked our last box in this house. I made a shelf for this stuff, put it on the wall, and I was like, "All right, we're here." And God sees fit to move us on. This is exciting, it's scary, but it's also sad. You guys have become family to us, and I hope that we have become family to you. And so even though we're leaving, and as we just realized, it would be dangerous for us to stay. It would be dangerous for everyone in this room if we were to stay. Because it would be disobedience. There are too many confirmations that this was right. And I only gave you a scratching of the surface of the confirmations. But there are too many. So if we stayed, it would be disobedience. It would be detrimental to our family. It would be detrimental to our church family. Just by being here. So we have to go. And it's sad that we're leaving. But we aren't leaving, and I want to make this clear, we aren't leaving because of conflict or problems. And that is big. And I can honestly say that. It's true, there are problems in this church. There are problems in every church. But the problems aren't pushing us out the door. What's calling us out the door is God's mission. And when He says go, we go. So in my last bit, we're here until September 24th. September 24th is going to be our last official Sunday with you. But as my last moment up here speaking to you, I want to leave you with this. I want to continue to model for you the way what it means to be on mission for Jesus, to the cost of ourselves. We move forward in His mission because His mission is eternal. This flesh is going to fall off these bones. But we are connected to an eternal life. And we are connected to an eternal God whose purposes for mankind and redemption of mankind through His Son is relentless. And I, for one, want to be part of that. And I believe that God is calling all of you to be part of that too. So the last things that I'm going to ask you is this: are you in a position this morning to hear from the Lord? And how will you respond, in obedience or disobedience? Will you pray with me? Lord, we just don't know your timing. We don't know your ways, but we trust you because you are faithful. We trust you because you provide. We trust you because if we take an honest look at our past, we see how you have continually provided for us. Even when times were hard, when the rain was pouring down, the floodwaters were rising, you were still there, even in the pain and the agony. And you will continue to be there. Because as you were with the Israelites, you are with us. You go before us, you are in our rear, and you are with us in the middle. We are hemmed in by your presence. So we trust you. And we pray that you would anoint our work. Here in Syracuse, we pray that you would anoint our work in Ithaca. We pray that you would anoint our work elsewhere. I pray that we would continue to partner with one another as a church and as a new work, that we would pray for one another, that we would encourage one another. I thank you for family, and I thank you for our time here at Syracuse Alliance. And while it's coming to an official close with me on staff, I pray that relationships would continue and grow, and your work and your truth and your light and your hope would extend past these walls and into our Jerusalem, our immediate area, and into our outermost, into the ends of the earth. In Jesus' name, amen.